I welcome you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue our walk through this book. I said we would be done by summer, but I haven't delivered on that promise, so maybe we'll be here through the end of summer. We'll see. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 16. And kind of just spent some time with our daughters. Dads took daughters on camping trips. And there's something about being in the dark at a camping trip that a flashlight becomes all of a sudden like just the most impressive toy around, right? And, you know, these girls have, especially Rachel, you know, she's got this thing and she's just loving to bring light to things that were hidden in darkness. You know, the trees didn't matter that the trees were there during the day, but now that she could look at them in the night with a flashlight, it was something altogether different. And so there is something to seeing light come into darkness, and that's the picture and the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, is what does that look like, and what does that look like for us in our lives? So I welcome you to turn Ephesians 5, verse 8, and we'll read to verse 16, or I'll read and you can follow along. Paul writes this, "For you were once darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is the light that makes everything visible. And this is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that as we submit ourselves to your word, God, as we look at it and we want to know it and study it, God, teach us. Father, I pray that just as Jimmy read in that charge to our graduates a little bit ago, that God, that your word goes out and it does not return to you empty. It does not return to you void of what you desire to accomplish with it. God, we ask that you would change us from being here. God, I pray that you would change me. Even as I've studied this passage, Father, I pray that it would sink into my heart and get out of my intellect and get into the place of doing real business with life and with you. God, I pray that your spirit would break in. And Father, we would leave as different people because we have heard from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My little two-year-old, Caitlin, is in a great place right now. She's come into this new place in her development. And so every morning, somehow our girls have bought it that they have to stay in bed. And they don't get out of bed. They wake up and they call, "Mommy, Daddy, where are you?" And we go in and get them. And that's a beautiful time because Caitlin loves to hug and to cuddle and all that. So I lay down next to her, and she might lay there for a half an hour, and I'm like, "This is living as a dad, right?" And so I'm just sitting there with Caitlin, and inevitably, about a minute or two in, she'll want to give me something. And she'll ask me, "Daddy, you want a burp cloth?" Because that's her, like, comfort toy. "Daddy, you want a burp cloth?" I'm like, "Sure." And she'll give me her most precious, valuable asset in life is her burp cloth. And she'll give me this. She'll pick my head up, and she'll put it down and put my head down on it. She'll put it on this side. She loves giving me her burp cloth. Now, to me, I mean, hopefully my drooling days have ended long ago, and I don't need one. But she is giving me what? Something of immense worth to her. Now, I don't need a burp cloth, but yet it still pleases my heart as a dad, right? Because she is giving me something of immense worth to her. As Caitlin grows up, she will begin to understand what I like and what I want. You know, a nap on Sunday, ability to watch a baseball game rather than Mickey Mouse Clubhouse, and we will end up in places that please me and things that I really need, right? But here's the thing. As a dad, I love it when my girls show hearts of generosity. When my girls try to please me as a dad, giving me things that I might not need, but their heart is very much towards me. Here's the thing, is that we live in a relationship with our Heavenly Father. The beauty of it is that Caitlin, even though she gives me that something I don't need, she is still able to please me. And the same is true for us as the children of God. We may give God things that He might not need. But it's the heart of generosity as we give back to our Father, as we desire to please Him, that we live here able to please our Heavenly Father. A lot of people are like, I can't do anything of value. Yes, you can. You are able to please your Heavenly Father. You might not give Him something He's need, but if you value it, there is a pleasing aspect to our God. You might be saying, how in the world are we going to get from here to our passage, Keith? And it is here. It is because to do and live this passage out, to figure out what pleases our God, we're really going to have to give up a couple things that really are of value to us. And the first is our safety, is that we find ourselves running through life and going through life running away from danger and away from difficulty. You know, think of how you raise your kids. You don't want to go to the ER. You want them to pass their classes in school. You don't want any real hard things to come. We want life to kind of go clip along. We don't want them to get hurt or even worse things to happen. We kind of find ourselves living life and setting life up to avoid the catastrophic, to avoid difficulty, and to keep our family and our kids safe, to keep ourselves safe, to keep life running along the way it is. Probably most of us can relate to that. But to live this passage out, that may be something that we might check at the door. And then the other thing is our image. A life based on what other people think about us, but it's an image that we can control. So we control and hide things from people. We give people what we want them to see. So I put forth my public image of what I want you to think of me, but I keep all of this other stuff back. But yet, to live this passage out, we're going to deal with the aspect of safety and maybe life running towards the safe line. And then we're going to also deal with the image, how we want to kind of purport ourselves to people. We're going to come full force into those things. Why do I say the second one? It's because he's talking about the things in darkness being exposed by the light. And I would say most of us don't want to be exposed. Most of us live and have things that we don't like to be exposed. We're going to unpack this morning. So the question is, what pleases our Father? Is it a burp cloth? Maybe. What pleases our Father? Look at verse 10 and as it goes into 11. He's talking, he's saying, and find out what pleases the Lord and have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Basically, bring light into the darkness. That is what pleases our Father. I was talking to one of our families about kind of some of the best family vacations they had ever been on. And they had gone to the caverns in the middle part of Tennessee. And their guide told them that as you go into the middle part of these caverns and, you know, complete and utter darkness, that a person, a human, that lives for 90 days in darkness will completely lose their eyesight. They'll completely go blind after 90 days. Interesting. And so what is that concept to live in a spiritual sense? That if we live in darkness, there really is a blindness that sets in. And so what is it to bring light to the darkness in our world? That's the first thing that we're going to look at. That verse 11, I would say, is somewhat of a puzzling command. What does it say? It says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Okay, why is that puzzling? Well, here's a question. How can you expose something if you're going to have nothing to do with it? Does it make any sense? Of course it does, but when we understand what he's talking about. We're confronted with this difficult dilemma that to please God, he is saying walk directly toward darkness. Because how else will you expose it unless you're actually walking towards it or around darkness? And so students are sitting here thinking, yes, Keith is giving me my trump card in this argument, right? Okay, that we just found our loophole with our parents. God said to be around darkness, Mom, therefore you should let me go to that party. Right? Not so simple. Because that is not what God is saying here. With that attitude, how can you avoid something and expose it? We'll follow ourselves here. We'll keep going. That we are following the pattern of Jesus. What is the pattern of Jesus? Okay, look at verse 8. that were for us, for you were once darkness, but now you are light. How? We are light in the Lord. So is there light resonating out of us because of us? No. We are light because of somebody else, because of another source. We are light in the Lord. And that also goes on, live as children of light. And so for us to live this out, to be people of light, it is not going to resonate from ourselves. It is going to be us rooted in the source who is light himself. Turn with me to John, the book of John. We're going to comb through the book of John and look at this image of light and how it correlates with who Jesus is. So the book of John, we're going to look at three passages there. We're going to start in John 3:16. You might know that one. But then it goes on from John 3:16 into some interesting places. John 3:16. Remember, this is the pattern of light, the pattern of Jesus coming into the world that we're supposed to live out. So for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives in the truth comes into the light so that it may be plain, may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. It is this idea that Jesus breaks into our world. He is light coming in. And so there's this fear of being exposed, which leads to a failure of finding what? The end of verse 16, everlasting life. So the fear of being exposed leads you to the inability of finding life. The willingness to allow yourself to be exposed and seen as you truly are leads you to what? Life. And so here's that confrontation with the very things of our image that we want to put out. That we don't need grace. That we don't need help. That we've got life figured out. That we've got it going on pretty well. That we don't have catastrophic failures in our past and even currently that we're struggling with. Or holes in our character. We try to hide that stuff. But that hiding actually keeps us from finding life. So that's John 3:16. Go to John 8, verse 12. Just so that you're not know that I'm not making it up, that Jesus is light. When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There's that tie to light and life again. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He came to bring people out of darkness. What's interesting is that if you today are sitting here, you're saying, you know what? The way I am living life, the things I am pursuing, the way I have construed it is leading me continually down a path of brokenness and despair, and it's not working. I think Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's the light of Christ comes in and breaks in. It starts to expose things. But it's not an exposing and us hiding from that, but it's an exposing that it leads us to life. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus today, Jesus is saying, come to me. I am the giver of life. And I would welcome you to place your trust and your faith in Him. He's the light of the world. And then He goes on into John 17. John 17, verse 14. Here's the thing. If Jesus is the light, He says, you know what? We are to be light in the same way. That's why we are children of light. We are light in the Lord, as it said in Ephesians. So John 17, verse 14. Here's the command of Christ. This is actually a prayer. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of this world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it." What does Jesus say? He broke into the world, and then he sends us to be light to our world as well. But in the pattern that he came, what was John 3:16? It says, "I came not to condemn the world, but to save it through him." And that helps us when we keep going in John 17. Hopefully you didn't turn off of it. In verse 17, it says, "Sanctify them, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Verse 17 helps us to regain perspective. It is not us who is light. It is us who needs to be sanctified or made more and more holy by His Word. But what do we go into the world bringing? We bring the light who can illumine all things and give life to all people. I am someone who still needs to be made holy, still needs to be sanctified, and so are you. It helps us to regain a perspective and not go in arrogance, but to go in declaring the beauty of what Jesus has done in us as our Lord in His grace. So exposing darkness must be modified by our understanding of the light, our understanding of Jesus. So then we go on from there, back to Ephesians 5. That was an excursus on the book of John. Back to Ephesians 5. There's an issue here that it's not just be around darkness for being around darkness' sake. There's an issue of motives. Okay, it comes out of verse 11 there, that difficult command. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. The reason that the teenager's argument with mom and dad falls apart is because they're just trying to get around darkness any way they possibly can. I want to go to that party so that I can be around that and so that you can't stand in my way, mom and dad. That's where it falls apart, because what's after the conjunction? But rather expose them. It's an issue of motives. What's to be avoided is a participation and a partnership with darkness. So it's not just being around it, it's to participate and partner with darkness. Picks up similar language as verse 7 of chapter 5. "Therefore, do not be partners with them," those who were disobedient. So if your motive is to partner with or join with the lifestyle of darkness, your argument to go falls apart. It really is to expose, and to expose something as a counterfeit. So let's make this tangible. That's nice and theoretically. What does it look like? There's two things that I would think through to make it tangible. First of all, we all react against this. If you are a believer in the church, you react against this in some way or fashion. Because what am I saying? I'm saying, believer, child of God, walk towards the darkness for the hope that the light will redeem it. Hopefully there's something in you that sort of reacts against that. It's like, wait a second, that's not safe. True. And for 2,000 years, the church has been reacting against this and struggling with this tension. There was a missionary named Amy Carmichael. You might have heard of her. Okay, her goal was to go to India and minister and expose the temple prostitution of children in India. It was rampant in that country, and she was going for that express purpose. She could not raise her support in the United States. She tried time and time and time again, and it was almost impossible for her to raise support. Why? Early 1900s? We're like, whoa. The church was saying, no, we don't walk towards darkness. We kind of stay here in our nice, safe, neat little church buildings. We don't do that. And it took her a very long time to raise her support. And then, what do we do as churches? We kind of live like we are separate from the world. We walk away from the world rather than living to expose darkness. There's this great song called Sarah Groves called "To the Moon." Here are these words. They're on the screen as somewhat of a satire of the American church.
It was there in the bulletin, we leaving rocket is ready and we're going to take our church to the moon. There'll be no one there to tell us we're odd, no one to change our opinions of God, just lots of rocks in this dusty sod here in our church on the moon. Church to the moon. We'll be leaving soon.
Is that how you think about church? That it's a place to be safe and away from the world, and soon enough, and once we get enough, we're going to take off and just head for the moon and be just the church that does it safely and nice and right? Or are we going to live out what it is to have nothing to do with, not to partner with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them? And so you might say, well, how do I do that? I'm not Amy Carmichael going to India. Here's the other thing, that we react against this, but we also always think through the extreme. We think through Amy Carmichael, we think through maybe working at an abortion clinic, all these things, is that truly, Jesus says that a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Right, the work of God in His people cannot be hidden. That live a life that honors God, but live it in full view. Don't live hiding your faith and hiding what God is doing in your life. That truly, a faithful marriage, a diligence in your work, a gracious way of speaking to your wife and your family and people, disciplining your kids in love, all of those things expose the deeds of darkness. You might be saying, how does that do it? It's because it puts up the real thing against the counterfeit. You've heard the illustration of money and counterfeit money, but do it this way. Have you ever been around somebody very, very disciplined? You know, the guy that wakes up every morning and goes for a jog. He eats all the right stuff. He works out constantly. All those different things. Does he have to tell you? Does he have to point out your lack of discipline? I'll do it personally. My lack of discipline in my life. Does he have to point that out for me? Of course not. His very life does that for me. I naturally go into the, wow, I wish I was like that. Or I naturally look at the deficiencies in my own life. His very life lives as a contrast against mine. And I would say the same thing for the housewife, for the faithful worker. What does this look like? It's to live as children of the light. If you live faithfully to your God, there is a contrast against darkness. But I would say this. If we are not just living around and actually saying, you know what, I actually want to walk towards things that are obvious darkness in our world, that has its pitfalls. If you're a parent, you're thinking through that. I want to keep my kids away from that. That's something that we would try to avoid. And here's the thing: to be near darkness, there might be you might fall, you might get hurt, you might actually lose maybe your job, your money, your health, your reputation. And that's why we get to our next piece: that bringing light to darkness has to go to our own lives as well. And I think this is where the church messes up a lot. Kind of think outside, kind of this almost kind of condemning thing, but we fail to bring lightness or bring light into the darkness of our lives. In that proximity to darkness can deeply affect us. What does it say in verse 9? Verse 9, he's saying, live as children of the light, and then he gives characteristics of that. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Okay, there's characteristics of the light. But then he goes on in verse 15 to say what? Be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. That to be around darkness comes with its pitfalls, with its dangers, with the things that might actually affect us. You know, so often that effect is subtle. I've heard this illustration given that if this is the standard of the world over here, and we'll say that this is God's standard given in His Word over here, that so often we live in the Christian world just a nice safe distance away from the world. And so we're kind of parsing ourselves away from the world rather than looking at the standard of what God desires for us. Now, what happens after years and years where the world is walking further and further away from the things of God? What happens when we are now parsing ourselves away from the world? What just happened? We got further from our God because we are trying to stay a safe distance away from the world rather than looking at what God has for us in His Word. There is a subtle way that darkness has a way of creeping into our lives and really affecting us deeply. It's very subtle, but many times it's very obvious. There was a friend I had in Tampa, and he went. There was a Christian bookstore that was established 50 years ago, and it was in a nice area of town when it was established, but the area of town that it was in went completely south, and it was an area known for prostitution. And he was looking for this book, and he's like, great, this is the only store that carries it. So he's going to this bookstore. Goes in, gets his book, comes back out, and there is a woman who is trying to solicit him, and she is on the hood of his car. And he's like, please, get off my car. I need to go, no thank you. And he kind of looked at her, kind of turned back and said, actually, this is probably not the greatest place for you to find business. This is a Christian bookstore. And she said, no, quite the opposite. This is my best place to find business. Staggering comment. Because I think us in the church think that we are insulated from the effect of darkness and the effect of rebellion, the effect of walking away from the things of God. But we are far from it. And so there has to be light coming into the dark places of our very lives. We are fooling ourselves to think that the problem is out there. The problem is the human heart. And that we walk away from our God in obvious and subtle ways. So what is it to discern the areas of darkness in our lives? If I say, what are the areas of darkness? What are the areas that you have not necessarily allowed Jesus to reign in your life? You might come up with a one or two. But you might say, well, I don't know how to really answer that question. Let me ask it this way. What are the secrets that you are keeping? As a diagnostic question, what are the secrets that you are keeping? Say it this way. What are the things that you have told nobody about? What are the things that you are keeping from your husband or your wife? What are you hiding from your parents? What have you not even told your closest friends? What do you look at on the internet and click away from when you hear someone coming? The things you are hiding are most likely the very aspects of darkness that grip you. Now, I'm not only talking about sexual thoughts and actions. I'm talking about all sorts of things. What's your deepest insecurity that you are petrified that someone would figure out? And that you have hidden for years. What is that? That you won't even tell your spouse, your closest friends. I would say if it is that hidden, it has probably risen to the level of an idol. The level of not allowing the light of God's gospel to come in and illumine and heal. What are the secrets in your life? I'm not saying stand up right now and shout them. But I am saying, are there things you need to talk to your spouse about? Are there things you need to call your buddy, your closest friend, and say, man, I need to talk to you. I'm trapped in darkness and I need your help. I need you to help me walk back towards the gospel, walk back towards the source of light. What are those things that you say, you know what? I am gripped. Because it is truly that, in verse 12, for it is shameful to even mention what is the disobedient do in secret. And that's not just out there. That is very much in the life of people in the church. But then everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And that's what scares us to death. It's like you would see my deepest, darkest secret. So therefore we walk away from the light. I would say this. We've been talking a lot about this as a session and as leadership. That we need as a grace point. We have figured out the social friendship dynamic. You hang out here, you can eat a donut, you can drink some coffee, you can have a blast, you can go on a camp out, you can fish. We've figured that out. But have we figured out friendship that leads each other to maturity in Christ? And I'm not just saying the, hey, prayed for you this week, but the, you know what, I want to really do business with God in our very core of our being. Will you walk with me towards maturity in Christ? I want Jesus to reign in every aspect of my life. Will you walk with me? I don't think we've figured that out as a church yet. But if we could figure out what it is to be friends in intentional ways, that we would meet together for the purpose of talking about the things that that really are against and away from our God. And say, Jesus, come in and heal and restore. And brother, I need you to do that because everything in me doesn't want to do it. Walk with me. If we can figure that out as a church, I would say, watch out, Columbia. Because then we don't have an inch deep and a mile wide concept to the gospel. It is miles deep as it plumbs into our hearts. And we say the gospel of grace is real. Not just for 20 years ago when I prayed at a Billy Graham crusade, but it is real now because God's grace reigns over me in every aspect of my being. Because looking at light can often be difficult. You wake up in the morning and you don't want lights on, but after a while you become acclimated to it. And then after a while you're trying to read a book and you don't have enough light and it's really annoying. And you're trying to just get enough light. You need more and more light. Light is kind of addictive. And I would say we don't want to see it at first, but then as we walk towards it, God continues to waken us. That's why verse 14 is great. It's actually a hymn back in kind of the first century. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This might sound like death to some of you. You want me to talk about that stuff? That might sound like fear that has just gripped you to a place that you couldn't even imagine. But Jesus says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. This is the very pathway to life. I've talked to a couple guys that have started to do this with each other. And how that has built on itself. And they started slowly. And all of a sudden, they really desire God to speak deeply into their lives through their brother. Friend, hold me accountable in the places that really are difficult to talk about. Where does the idolatry exist? And then we go back to verse 10. And then we are able to find out what pleases the Lord. It's exposing the deeds of darkness. It's coming out of hiding. It's allowing His grace to wash over those things. And saying, come in, God, and heal me. I pray that that would be the characteristic of Grace Point. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask that You would do amazing things in us, that as we think through You reigning over this creation, God, I pray that You would reign over our individual hearts. God, I will confess, even as I preach this, there is a resistance in me, God, because I know what it feels like to be seen and be exposed and to look like that someone's seeing all the holes in my character. God, and I don't want to do it. It's against my natural bent. God, in Your Spirit and by Your Spirit, give the people in this room the desire to walk towards each other for maturity in knowing You. Jesus, I pray that You would reign, that You would do amazing things in us. God, that when You reign there, that rings out to our world. And it allows light to shine in the darkness. God, I pray that You would do that. Jesus, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, stand with us as we close our service with a song that we sang earlier in our service. Maybe it would have new meaning now, that truly we are nothing without Him.